We're in a study of the book of Galatians. And so this morning we're going to go to chapter 2. I want to deal with verses 11 through 21. I remind us as we embark on these particular verses that in the opening 10 verses, the apostle has written concerning how that we are to do right even when we are being done wrong. That's where the rubber really hits the road and we all struggle and have difficulty. And with that thought in the opening 10 verses, it certainly is not foreign, but very much akin in these latter verses that we look at what he has to say about us being devoted to discipleship. Now, are we aware? Do we need to have a little of just a moment's worth of review in this regard? A disciple is a follower, one who is a learner. And when one is born again by the Spirit of God and is saved, we become disciples of Jesus Christ, and we are formed in that discipleship by the precious work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. We, as we grow in grace, become more devoted followers. We become better disciples. And he is speaking in these verses that we look at this morning in the fact that we are to be devoted to discipleship. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. And as I read through verse 21, I'm just going to read the text and then we will deal with it as we walk through it and see what he says to us are necessary components if we are going to really be devoted to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me now? All right, let's begin reading in verse 11 as I first of all read verses 11 and 12. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to the face, because he was to blame. For, in other words, here's why. Before that certain people came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So before James came, Peter was the type of person that would eat with Gentiles. But when they were come, he, speaking of Peter, withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, fearing those who were the Jews. Now, obviously, what he has just told us is that he has withstood Peter to his face and has confronted him because Peter is feeling the peer pressure that whereas he has been eating with Gentiles, which would have been a no-no for a Jew, now that James is coming with some others from Jerusalem, he doesn't want that, doesn't want to be seen doing that. He's feeling the peer pressure. So the first thing I want us to note is that if you're going to follow Jesus, are you listening? If you're going to follow Jesus, you must learn to reject peer pressure. Now, we often talk about peer pressure as it relates to young people, teenagers, and that's certainly true. But peer pressure can touch anyone at any age. Why? Well, we're all human to start with. We're supposed to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, which makes us more than human, or it should if we are yielded to Christ and we are following Him and the power of His Spirit has control. But we want to be liked and we don't want to be rejected. And that's exactly what Peter was dealing with here. That's exactly what young people deal with. And that's exactly what preachers or anybody else can deal with because, being made fun of, being ridiculed, being rejected, being put down is not a good feeling at all. And Peter was afraid of that. And Paul is saying, I had to confront him to his face. We need to be devoted to discipleship. And if we're going to be, you must reject peer pressure. In fact, the phrase that Paul used here is he said, I withstood Peter to his face in verse 11. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, meaning I opposed him and I resisted him. And here's why he said he did it, verse 11, because he, Peter, was to be blamed. He was clearly in the wrong. And so he was willing to confront him and to disagree with him. So before certain people came from James, He, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles, but when they, the Jewish friends, were come, he withdrew himself. He didn't want to be seen with Gentiles. He feared them which were of the circumcision. He feared his Jewish friends. Now, friendships are precious and friendships are important. And the person who says, I don't care what anybody thinks, that person either hasn't thought through it or they're just absolutely not very smart. And he tells us that if we're going to follow Jesus, we must choose you this day whom we will serve. Will we serve the feelings of our flesh? Or will we say no sometimes to a dear friend? We don't have to be mean and ugly about it. I don't think Paul was mean and ugly to the Apostle Peter. But he was willing to confront him and say, I see what you're doing. This is not right. You must reject peer pressure because it won't be long in your Christian walk that if you have convictions. Now, let me tell you what convictions are. Convictions are those things that you have learned are right in the eyes of God. And you have learned that you are supposed to abide by them because you, as a disciple, you want your value system to be in keeping with what He, the Son of God, has esteemed as being worth something. And when you grow in grace, you develop by the Word of God and the Spirit of God in your heart, certain convictions. Now, everybody has convictions of some sort. There's a line in the sand with everybody of things they will and won't do. But other things at times we call convictions prove not to be true convictions. They prove to be just preferences. And a lot of times we vacillate and we're willing to let go of some things we should not let go of. And remember, there's been a great debate underway about from this group of people known as Judaizers who said, well, you know, you can be a Christian and you can follow Jesus, but you got to come by way of ceremonial law first in order to get your sins forgiven. So it was very, very important in the heart and mind of Paul that we do right. He knew that Gentiles would be saved just like Jews and Jews just like Gentiles through Jesus Christ. He having said to the Roman believers, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone, underline that word, everyone who would believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so he just said, you know, Peter, you're not right. I've seen you fellowshipping and eating with Gentiles, which is the right thing to do. And now that your Jewish friends are coming on board and they're going to be here, you're kind of alienating those people. Boy, listen, that can happen in middle school. That can happen in high school. That can happen in college. That can even happen among church folks. And it ought not be named among us. For when we put people aside for personal gain rather than by conviction that it's right in the eyes of God, we have grieved the Spirit of God, and you can't call yourself a true follower of Christ if you're going to follow Him only when it doesn't cost you anything. So we must reject peer pressure. Number two, let's look at verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, that is with Peter. Insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Now notice he says there again, as you look at the text, Peter and the other Jews is what he refers to, and the other Jews dissembled. Notice the other Jews dissemble. That word dissemble is a word that means hypocritically agreed with. And so the other Jews agreed with Peter, that is in the wrong. And notice, in so much that Barnabas, now remember, Barnabas is the son of encouragement. Barnabas was the great encourager that would pump oxygen into the room to help people who were discouraged. He was a guy that almost everybody liked. And Barnabas, he says, was carried away, that is, overcome. He was seduced. He yielded himself with, he says, their, that is, the other Jews' dissimulation, their hypocrisy. They knew better. But they did that because old habits die hard and old convictions, be they, and this was certainly racial, because remember there was racial hatred between Gentiles and Jews, and Gentiles were called dogs and heathen, and they were the non-covenant people. And so he lets them know here that now that Peter has compromised, we got some other Jews compromising as well, and it has actually caused Barnabas to yield. Barnabas, of all people, one of the people you'd have thought would have never yielded, he yielded as well. Now, here's the second point about following Jesus as his disciple, being devoted to discipleship. You must realize the stewardship of your influence. Now, I don't know if you understand this or not, but let me say it to us. About the only thing you and I have that's worth anything, truly, that we can take to heaven with us, will be our influence. Did we stand faithful? Because, you know, when life is no more and we've passed from this life, we hope we give our kids an education. We hope we teach them a work ethic. We hope a lot of things that we know are good can be said. But if when we die, it cannot be said we were faithful to God through Christ, His Son, our Lord, then there is no great epitaph to be written upon our tombstone. I think the greatest thing could be said of any man, woman, boy, or girl who goes to meet Jesus when this life is over, whether they are in their teens or whether they're in their 90s, would be the one word, faithful. Were you faithful? And what we find is when Peter pulled his goof and he rejected the Gentiles and wouldn't eat with them like he normally did, it affects some other Jews and even affected Barnabas. He obviously was not thinking about the stewardship of his influence. Now listen very carefully. Do you consider from day to day and time to time, now a lot of people have not been at work, so you haven't maybe been around a lot of work associates you'd normally be around, but have you considered how your influence, for good or bad, can have a great impact on somebody else? What you listen to, what you wear, how you act, the words you speak, the things you endorse, the places you go. You know, what one person can do, they may be strong enough, I'll have walked with Christ long enough, that this is not an enamorment for them. They can just see that and pass it off. Well, if I walked up on a pack of cigarettes out in the parking lot, that wouldn't affect me any more than walking up on two leaves off of a tree somewhere. But to a person who has had a problem chain smoking and they're trying to quit, they might look at that and think, well, lo and behold, God doth provide, doesn't He? And in the weakness of their flesh, they might up and do something that they normally would not do. Which brings me to remind us that we need to be careful. If what we do could possibly cause somebody else to fall, Paul made a statement about that on one occasion, and he said, you know, this meat that's offered to idols in these pagan temples, when that meat is finished in its ceremony, they bait it for sale in the marketplace. And boy, there were those who wouldn't have that meat under any circumstances. And Paul said, well, there's no demons in that meat. And I'm paraphrasing. And there's nothing wrong with that meat. But he made this statement. If eating meat offends my brother, I won't eat meat again as long as I live. You see, to the person that grew up in that, who's been saved and come out of that, there is a tendency looking back at their past life to look at that different than maybe somebody that hasn't been in there. And I will tell you this, whatever your weaknesses were when you were lost, the devil did not pack up his bags and go to his place to stay and leave you alone. He knew when you were lost where your weaknesses were. And if you have a weakness toward, now you name it, not me, you name it, then you need to be very cautious. And when you feel like something is not a weakness for you, do you know whether or not that's a problem for the person you're with? Be considerate and be understanding about your stewardship of influence. Your influence is the most important thing. Remind you of this. There may be a person in town, could be a notable person, could be someone that's names in the paper a great deal, or someone who holds public office, and this person over here doesn't know that person, but you had one experience and you start peddling out your experience and saying bad things, and this person doesn't know anything, and out of your gripe and complaint about something you're still unhappy with and have not forgiven and got past, you may taint this particular person that you're criticizing in the mind and heart of that person, and that is not a good thing. I want to say it one more time. Realize the stewardship. You are a steward. You are to be a manager of your influence, and you need to be sure that your influence is used properly for Christ and the gospel so that people's lives can be touched by Him. I remember on some occasions when the battle and debate was going on for the conservative resurgence of the Southern Baptist Convention, occasionally preachers would say something that should not be said. And if Adrian Rogers was in the group, Dr. Rogers would say, "Guys, now we don't talk that way. We don't say that." It wasn't that it was necessarily a dirty word. It's just that it was too critical, too unkind, and would be very hurtful. We don't talk that way. See, Dr. Rogers was very conscious of the stewardship of his influence and the impact that he could have on the gospel. And my friend, you can have an impact on the gospel in ways that Adrian Rogers could not, in ways I cannot. You have a circle of friends, so you realize the stewardship of your influence if you're going to be devoted as a disciple. Number three, look with me at verses 14 through 19. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel." Paul said, when I saw that they didn't walk upright, and the word walk is their behavior, they didn't walk upright according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, said it in front of everybody, "If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentile to live as do the Jews?" You're inconsistent is what he's saying. Verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God." Now, what is he talking about? Well, let me tell you what he said. He said, Peter and these other Jews, you know, that's mentioned up in verse 13, he says here in verse 14 that they walked not uprightly. Now, what's interesting, they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel that they professed. Let me help you with a picture word that's in that phrase about walking not uprightly. It comes from a New Testament word, orthopedio. We get our word for that orthopedist. Now, what does an orthopedist do? An orthopedist is a doctor that specializes in the correction and the prevention and the disorder and deformities of the skeletal system. You go see an orthopedist if your ankle is turned in a direction that is not straight with the other, or if there's a knee out of place or a joint messed up or any other part of the skeletal system, knowing that if I hobble, for instance, on a foot that's not right or an ankle that's not right, I can mess up the rest of the body. And he said, I'm going to tell you what I saw in you. When it came to this business of Jews and Gentiles being on the same footing before Christ, we who are Jews have put our faith in Jesus Christ. But Peter, you have given yourself to lending it towards ceremonial law in order to please some of your Jewish friends, and you are not walking correctly. You need a spiritual orthopedist to get all of your stuff straightened out. You are somewhat in deformity. Timothy, you are somewhat in disorder. You are somewhat in need of correction about what you are doing because you are not consistent in your walk. And the reason Peter did that, as we know, is because he wanted to be liked and he didn't want anybody criticizing him. And the principle there is, if you're going to be devoted to discipleship, you've got to repudiate your flesh, your personal pride, and your self-centeredness. Because Peter, like you and me, many times is just willing to go along to get along. Let's don't create nothing. And that's a fine philosophy to hold as long as you're not compromising something. But this business of the ceremonial law lies at the heart of what the gospel is or is not. And Paul knew, as Peter knew, that salvation is truly by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and it has nothing to do with keeping ceremonial law. Just like in our day, it's got nothing to do that the waters of baptism, water baptism, is going to wash away your sin. It cannot happen. If you add anything to grace, it is no longer grace. And Paul withstood Peter in that regard. And he made this statement, but if while we seek to be justified by believing in Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, just like Gentiles, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? And he said, well, God forbid. And so verse 18, I preach that justification is not by the law, but through faith. That's what Paul is saying. And he said, I can't claim justification through the observance of these ceremonial customs. I can't do that. And Peter, you ought not leave that impression either. And then he said in verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law. He said, the more I consider the nature of the law, the more I'm convinced that it's impossible for me or any other man to be justified by it. So I am dead toward the understanding that the law could do anything for me to save me. Now, before somebody says, well, Pastor, you don't think the law of God is of any value? Well, of course it is. And it actually tells us in the scriptures that by the law comes the knowledge of sin. And had it not been for the law, I would not have understood my lostness. I see the law of God in all of its perfection, and reflecting back out of that perfected law of God are the imperfections of my mind and my heart and my will and my attitude and my behavior. So the law is precious, and we ought to love God's law and hide it in our hearts. For out of that law, God says, Wayne, you are not yet completely whole. We are less than whole people. We are still fragmented people. There's some areas of my life that need to grow in grace, and you may not know this, but there's areas of your life that need to grow in grace, and you ought not be happy being where you are. As long as God gives you breath, you ought to say to God and mean it, Lord, I want to grow in grace. I want to be more of what you'd have me to be before you call me into your presence. Now, only after He's called us into His presence will we then be perfected. But let me ask you something. Don't you want to be as much like Him as possible when He finally calls you home? Why have your spiritual house in disarray and disorder? That's no way to be. So He's telling us to repudiate, in order to follow Christ, our flesh, that's our personal selfish desires, our pride, and our self-centeredness. Because if you're not careful, life finally gets to where it just evolves around, as they say on the street, old number one. And man in his lostness can believe that life is all about number one. But when a person comes to be saved, life is no longer about this number one. There is number one, but he died on a cross and he was buried and he rose again on the third day and he lives today and he's the Lord of our lives. He's the number one. That's why we call him L-O-R-D, Lord. That means he is master and controller and ruler. And we bow before his lordship every day. When we wake up in the morning, we say, good morning, Lord. And we bow before your lordship. And we want to honor you today. Cleanse our hearts before my feet hit the floor. Fill me with your spirit. Give me a sensitive spirit that I would be mindful that you are witnessing and watching and hearing every word I say, and you know every thought that I am thinking this day. I am standing in divine presence 24 hours this day. So dear God, may I be devoted to discipleship and repudiate my flesh, my pride, and my self-centeredness. One more, number four. In verses 20 and 21, these are some of the most precious words in all the New Testament. Verse 20 reads, Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead or has died in vain. Now, what did he just say? He is saying in these verses the fourth and final step to recognizing that we are to be devoted to discipleship is not only to reject peer pressure, which Peter didn't do, not only to realize the stewardship of your influence, which Peter didn't do. Not only should we repudiate flesh, pride, and self-centeredness, which Peter did not do, but we should rely upon the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about that just a moment. In the text, he gives to us what's known as the crucified life. The crucified life, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, Christ is a title, the anointed one. He's Messiah. Now, we didn't literally die on a cross like Christ. So what does that mean? I am crucified with Christ. Well, as much as Jesus Christ gave up his right to exercise his rights, then I, if I'm going to follow him, must forget my personal rights before God. And if there's a time when, well, I have a right to do that. You know, we Americans are big on our personal rights. But when I exercise a right that violates his nature, I need to wait a moment. Now, am I suggesting that if somebody tries to take your property away from you, you can't defend yourself? I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm talking about the way you live, the way you act, and all that we do. Whatever we do in word or deed should be done to the glory of Christ. That's what a devoted disciple does. And Paul made the statement, I'm crucified with Christ. So as much as he gave up his right to exercise his rights, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But what was he committed to? He had a right to do that. He was committed to doing the will of the Father. So there'll be times that I've got rights to do something. You know, the laws of the world tell me that since I'm past 18 years of age now, or 21, I can just go out and buy me just a barrel full of liquor and go home and tie one on. Now, I've got that right if I want to do that as an American, but I don't have that right as a child of God. In many places, marijuana's been made legal, so I have a right to in America, but I don't have a right to do that as a child of God. So what am I going to do? I'm going to remember as the disciple that because I have a right to, I've got to check in with he who is number one and be willing to crucify my desire, myself. Let Christ in me overcome and put to death my desire to exercise my rights and give me a desire to do what he would have me do, because I learned in the scripture and I learned by experience and I learned by watching others that when I do his will, when I obey his word, regardless of what it looks like at the moment, in the long run, obeying God always pays wonderful dividends. You can't cut righteousness. You can't cut the corners. If you cut the corners, you end up violating something. We are going to seek to live like he'd have us live. And the crucified life is, I'm willing to see my rights crucified. Well, he gives us what the controlled life is. Now, let me tell you what it says. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the controlled life. You say, Brother Wayne, do you live the controlled life? No, not all the time. I live it more than I used to. I'm growing in grace. Now, what's your excuse? Do you do it all the time? You see, folks, when we get saved, we get all of Jesus there is, but Jesus doesn't get all of us that there is. See, I've got as much Jesus as Paul had, but Jesus doesn't have as much of me as he had of Paul. And it has to do with the scriptures telling me to mortify the deeds of my flesh, say no to that which is ugly and ungodly, and say yes to the strength of Christ. And every time we do that, we're blessed. And when we don't do that, we grieve the Holy Spirit and we feel sad over it for days until something can occur that we get back right with God and have our hearts cleansed and determine that we are truly repentant in our heart. Repentant means I've changed my mind. I don't want to do that anymore. And that's what repentance is. So the control life is that we want Christ to live in us. And see, I have found that the hardest thing in the world is dying. Where Paul even said, I die daily. Now, if Paul said, I die daily, you reckon it's important for Brother Wayne and you to die daily? I would think so. So if I had victories yesterday, praise God, but I can't live today on yesterday's victory. I got to try to learn today how to say no to myself, because we all have resurrection problems where self wants to go back and be on the throne. And you can't be on the throne in Jesus there too of your heart. He won't share that throne with anybody. So if you're going to sit on it, he's getting off. If you want him on it, you got to get off. It's that plain. That's the controlled life. Then he said, here's the committed life. Look at the text. He said, it's Christ that lives in me, and the life which I now live, quote, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, that's the committed life. Now, when he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, that word faith means trusting in what God has said, a reliance upon what he has said, a dependence on what he has said as being so true, it has produced in me a loving obedience toward God. So I live by faith of the Son of God. And I believe he said, who loved me? Folks, he loves you and he gave himself for you. Now, on that note, there is no doubt. The question on whether or not there's any doubt is, do I really have the committed life where I live by faith? I am so trusting and reliant and dependent on what God has said is true, knowing that if I do it, I'm going to be blessed, that it has produced in me a loving obedience toward him. That's the committed life. Now, he concludes verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not set aside the grace of God. For he said, if righteousness comes by the law, then he said, Christ died for no purpose. He's died in vain. There's no reason for that. But we know that righteousness does not come by the law. See, the Bible says if you've ever violated the law in one point, as far as guilt is concerned, now listen carefully, as far as guilt is concerned, you're guilty of all. Now, what does that mean? Well, I want you to suppose that this won't happen, but I want you to suppose in the wall of your home and over here on this wall where I'm making this, preaching this message today, that we have the Ten Commandments. And I want you to suppose that I have violated all Ten Commandments and you've only violated one. As far as guilt, which one of us is guilty? We both are. And God has a perfection, has a standard that is perfection. Has anybody ever told you that God only has one standard and it's perfection? And if, listen carefully, if you aren't perfect, you can't do any business with God. You say, what? Stay with me. So since I'm not perfect and you're not perfect, we need somebody who is perfect to go beseech God in our behalf. And Christ Jesus came perfectly from heaven, lived 33 years and a few months perfectly on this earth, laid down his life having rejected his rights, and he died perfectly on time, was placed in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later came forth gloriously, victoriously from the grave, having defeated sin and defeated death and paid the sin payment, the penalty of our sin, He ascended back to the Father, and today seated at the Father's right hand is the perfect Son of God, whom the Bible says is there to make intercession for you. Here's my point. You can't make intercession. You're not perfect. God only hears perfection. So He's got the perfect Son of God, His Son, who came and suffered and bled and died for us, and He is the great intercessor. He is the great high priest. You say, well, Pastor, I hadn't thought quite about that. Well, let me say it to you maybe another way. You and I want to be perfect right now, but we can't be. Why? Because the work of salvation has not been made complete. We are still on the journey of growing in grace. And because Christ loves us so much and has done what He's done, we still want to give Him this loving obedience. We want to follow Him. But even the best we can do, we will still mess up. All of our mess ups are not intentional, as you well know. It's not like you saw an opportunity and said, well, I believe I'll just do that to displease God. That's not the way it works. Let me illustrate that as I close. The other day was one example of many I could give. We have an island in our kitchen, a little bit, of course, bigger than this, but it's got corners on it. And I went around thinking I gave enough room, and when I didn't, bow! I hit that hip bone on that thing, and I thought, ooh, tried to take my hip bone out. That hurt. That was very unintentional. I didn't mean to do that. And some of the mess-ups that you and I do were those things we didn't mean to do. But it shows the frailty and weakness of who we are. The hymn writer said, I am weak, but thou art strong. And in the course of life, God shows you on a daily basis your strengths. And can I just, without you feeling like I'm judging you, can I tell you something about you and me? And I don't want to say it's true of you just because it's true of me. We have very few strengths. We are basically weak. Let me prove that to you. Most all of life is too big for us. Most of the issues of life we can't change. We've got right now an invisible, for lack of a better term, germ or virus that has absolutely affected the whole wide world. If we think we're so high and mighty, and our money and our power and our position and our prestige and our sports and our entertainment and every other ad nauseum that we could add to that is so great, all of a sudden we've been wiped out by a little something you can't even see. And the only thing in life that is stable is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And today you may be like me. I feel when Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I feel weak in that regard, but praise God, I want to grow in that. I earnestly do. I want to be devoted to being one of Christ's disciples. I want to learn of Him. I want to be more like Him. I don't want to be the same thing next week I am this week or next month that I've been this month or next year that I am this year. I want to grow in grace. Do you want to grow in grace with me? That all starts by giving your heart away to God through repentance and submission to acknowledge to God that you're lost and need to be saved. If you've never said that to the Lord and you want the Lord to become the Savior and Lord of your heart, it will be as simple as expressing from your heart. You don't have to pray some prayer that I recite, but you do need to express your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to change. I need the real thing. I have tried to be good, I've tried to be moral, I've tried to be religious, but it becomes obvious that if we seek to keep the law, all that does is prove to us even more how incapable we are of truly pleasing You, since Your standard is perfection. So today, O God, I want to trust in the one I know is perfect, Your Son, who came to suffer and bleed and die for me. Jesus, the Bible says, came to seek and to save that which was lost. Then, when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit will implant you inside of you. Your body will be the temple of the Holy Spirit. He will live inside of you. He will empower you every day to walk through circumstances, many of which will be tough, but out of the toughness of those circumstances, He will prove His faithfulness. You will learn something about your own inabilities, and in the process, there's almost a reverse education taking place. The more you realize you can't, the more you will realize He can, and the more you will grow in grace. I, the Scripture teaches, should decrease so that He might increase in me. Today there will be many who are like the pastor, who know Christ and who want to grow in grace. Would you just share your heart with him as we bow together to pray? Our Father, today, as we think about this business of being devoted to discipleship, Lord, I don't want it to be that any of us have to wear a placard or a sticker on our shirt or something around our collar that indicates that we belong to you and that we're seeking to follow you. May it be that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart and the spirit that's emanating from our discussions with people indicate that we love you and that we live for you and that we know you. And may it be that when people have been around us, they think they've been around somebody that's been around Christ. May the reflection of your glory be reflecting in and through our lives. I thank you for those who have joined us today. I pray that God the Holy Spirit would speak and deal with every heart. And I pray, Lord, you'll continue to deal with my heart. May the coming days find us growing as disciples. May they find us as disciples bringing glory to you. And may your name be expanded greatly across our city, our county, and this region of Georgia. Bless all of our local citizens during this time of still enduring and recovering from the pandemic. And may we find your grace more than sufficient. We love you and thank you that you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.